Titus chapter 2, please. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Steve, up in the balcony there, friend. I'm going to have some pictures early on. Please do not show any of the photos until I tell you, okay? Because it would ruin what we're trying to accomplish. Titus chapter 2, please. Let's all stand. This morning, I'm going to speak on really what it means to what pastoring is all about, what my job is, but I'm not going to talk about me because that's not important in the sermon. We're going to talk about what Paul told Titus and therefore the pastor, elder, overseers on the island of Crete to be about. So let me just, everyone look at me, please. So if you have no idea what a church is or you have no idea what a pastor's job is, you will learn that this morning in very simple ways. And let me just say this, not all of it's going to be equally comfortable. Because a pastor has very specific kinds of roles. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. But speak, and this is emphasized, but speak thou, the King James says. And the emphasis is on you, thou. Titus, speak thou, you speak. The things, King James English says, which become sound doctrine. It's already assuming you're preaching and teaching sound doctrine, the great glorious truths of the gospel. We'll talk about that at the beginning. He goes on, and from verse 2 all the way to verse 10, he lays out what that looks like with older men, older women, younger men, and those that are in some way either employed or enslaved, how that looks in their life in verse 9 and 10. So it's a long section on that. Verse 11 through 14 goes back to sound doctrine, the gospel. Verse 15, which will be behind me. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So I think it's a pretty strong statement. It's almost like Paul looks at Titus, grabs him by the throat and says, listen, you have a job to do. Don't let anybody despise you and get you to stop doing your job. Now, this is not about me this morning. It's about what this text is about. So you understand me. I'm going to speak this morning on this. Matching head, heart, and hand. Because what he's telling us is all three parts of these are essential for your Christian life. Your head, those things you believe, your heart, we'll get to that a little later, and your life, your hand. So I'm going to use simple words, head, heart, hand. I'll use some bigger words, but when you walk away, all I'm going to be talking about this morning is, what's a pastor here to do? Is he entertain you, make you feel good, where you are exactly where you were when you left 10 years ago, or is the job of a pastor to preach the word in such a way that it intrudes in all parts of our life, the way we think, how we express our emotions, and what we do? I think the answer is yes. Matching head, heart, and hand. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together. May I be a help. My desire this morning is just to be a help. That's it. I want all of us to understand what this is about. This is not somebody dreaming something up. It's kind of what the text talks about. Help me to be an encouragement. If there's anybody here that's not saved this morning, wow. This is an opportunity for them to understand why you came to earth. For all of us, it's to understand the implications of that once we have come to faith in Christ. In all areas, not just the little areas that we enjoy. Help me, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I have a problem that might not be obvious to all of you. My guess is it would not be obvious to you. I did not know I had this problem until I was in third grade. My teacher, Mrs. Scott was about 20 years older than my parents or so. She was born in the very first part of the previous century, 1900 to 1910. She was a one-room schoolhouse teacher before she taught third grade, which means she could run the world. Nobody ever got away with anything in her class. Unfortunately, three of my first four teachers were one-room schoolhouse teachers. Mrs. Scott was the biggest. She could pick me up by my ear, and you were allowed to in those days. And can I just say this? I was picked up by my ear many times, and I deserve more. All right, go to the story. My problem. It was Christmas time. Mrs. Scott came around, and she talked to all of the students that were there at Christmas time. And specifically, gentlemen, she looked at the guys. She passed out a piece of paper with a Santa Claus line drawing. White piece of paper, Santa Claus, line drawing, and she says, I want you to color Santa Claus's clothes properly. And then she addressed the guys. Third graders are not usually very good at drawing. I was worse than usual. I was terrible. So she said, young man, make sure you color in the lines, do a good job, and then she stuck the knife in. Do this for your mother. So I got my crayons. I pulled them out. I grabbed one of the colors that I thought was the right color. I colored, and honestly, it was not perfect. But for my ability, I didn't color outside the lines. Everything looked nice. I was so proud. And then Mrs. Scott started in the beginning. W's at the end, my last name. She started. She went to every chair. Sometimes she said, this is wonderful. Sometimes she said, yeah, this is okay. And she finally got to me. How do you remember something from 60 years ago? I still remember her look. She looked at the paper and she went, Ralph, you colored Santa Claus black. Not the person, the suit. There was a slight problem. I didn't know it was black. Because if I don't have enough light, dark red, black, dark blue, it all looks the same to me. And that's when I discovered that I have a color vision problem. I got it from my grandfather. He gave it to my mother, who was not colorblind. Women are not colorblind, who gave it to me. My brother, by the way, sees white, gray, and black. I see colors, but not that well, and if it's dark, not at all. Well, that's the story. We're talking this morning about this, friends. By the way, you probably don't know it, because have you ever noticed that every suit I have has two ties that I buy with the suit? They hang with the suit because I don't always get colors. And I am really adventuresome when it comes to the shirt. Have any of you noticed how adventuresome I am? Let me think. It's white, because I can't see colors very well. Now, I am not my brother. My brother would have no idea. So what we're going to talk about this morning is matching. Head, heart, this thing. We're not going to do it in that order. We're actually going to do head, hand, and then heart. But I want to show you some very good matching photos. Steve? Does any of that kind of give you the cringe? By the way, if you've been to Walmart recently, that's normal. That in the pajamas. My friend Young back here was saying, you know, snowed a little bit where it almost snowed where he was at, and they closed the whole city down. That's normal. Up here, have you seen this on Facebook? Walmart has put out a warning. Please wear two pair of pajamas to Walmart from now on. This is what people dress like. Ah, I don't get colors in all patterns, but I'm pretty sure something there doesn't work. Next page. There's a word for that, folks. Just ugly. Next. That's my favorite. Doesn't that really work for you? Polka dots. Oh, oh, oh. Now, friends, at the end of this, no one has a comment. Somebody wants to go there and get this outfit. Is that it? Friends, at the end, we'll come back to this. Can I say this? This is most people's Christian life. Something doesn't match. Some of it comes from pastors not being willing to talk about things that go together. They're willing just to leave entire areas alone because we don't want to talk about those things that will offend people. By the way, there's nothing offensive about most of this sermon this morning. We're going to look at this matching, head, heart, and hand. Titus chapter 1 says this, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort, and to convince, Old English, the gainsayers, those that are talking against sound doctrine. And by the way, you'll experience this every day from the rest of your life, from people that say they're Christians, that we don't talk doctrine here. Look at me. We just talk about Jesus. Which Jesus, you have to start asking, what Jesus are you referring to? They can't tell you. So number one, this is the place where we have to start. And this is the place that you start the day you get saved. I say this, number one, sound doctrine is essential and central. Obviously, sound, healthy doctrine. I talked about this in weeks past. Other words for that would be orthodoxy. Orthodoxy just means that which is straight or correct or ordered doctrine. We could say there is a doctrinal component of the Christian life. We would say there's a head element of the Christian life. We could say what we believe is a part of the Christian life. Now, friends, I chose Titus for this reason, so you all know. I chose Titus for this reason because it deals with what a church is about. Number two, it has two of the greatest texts in all of the Bible about salvation. Did you hear me? But it also talks about the other things we're going to talk about this morning. You say, what does it mean sound doctrine is essential? Titus chapter 2 in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. We're not going to talk about all the implications of this. We're just going to say this, friend. The first thing that happens to you, you encounter the grace of God in the cross of Christ at a particular time. I mean, sound doctrine is essential and central to what we do. We want to introduce people to Jesus Christ, who came to earth, very God of very gods, lived on earth, lived a sinless life, so he could be a sacrifice for our sins, died on the cross, was buried, rose again, ascended back to the Father, started the church, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the beginning of the church, and is coming again. This is central, Titus chapter 2, verse 13. I'm not skipping verses, except it's not appropriate for what we're talking about right this second. He says, looking for that blessed hope. This is part. We have hope in Christ. We're waiting for Christ to come and catch his bride away. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In the future, he comes to establish his kingdom. Verse 14, I love this. This is sound doctrine, by the way. Who gave himself, what? For us. You say, friends, where does Christianity begin? It begins with Christ giving himself for us. That sound, healthy teaching. That it's about Christ and what Christ has done. Not about me and my perfection. And my I am special. No. It's about him who gave himself for us. That he might redeem us from all iniquity. And by the way, we have lots of sins. Sunday school this morning was beautiful in many levels. The thing I like the most about Dave and Nicole is what should be true of every person in this room. Can you speak the truth about you? Lying, by the way, lying holds you captive. The truth? Yes. I love that. By the way, any Christian should be able to talk about their past without all the religious lies. But friends, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, that would assume you know you have sinned before God and you have no hope. And Christ came to die on the earth. The grace of God appears to all peoples. Not everybody gets saved. Most do not. Yes, well, we move on. I will preach on these verses later. By the way, Titus chapter 3, verse 3 is, if you want to understand people, it is the hardest verse in all of the Bible about unsaved man. Paul says, for we ourselves were sometimes, meaning in the past, foolish, disobedient, deceived. Deceived is that word like a wandering planet. We're just wandering around, bouncing off the walls. We're at church one day. We're doing drugs the next day. We're drunk the next day with a new partner. We're just bouncing around. Of course, that's the nature of being unsaved. He says serving, not a good word. It's enslaved to divers or different lusts and pleasures. We're consumed trying to make ourselves happy. Living in malice. We're always looking at people with malice, that evil intentions. Envy. We're always envying people. We are hateful and hating one another. He says that's what we used to be. Ah, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness. It's not like you have to climb out of the muck. You're down here in your sins and your hate and your malice and all. You can't climb out of this. Oh, no. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done. But according to his mercy, he has saved us. He reaches down. He saves us when we don't deserve anything. He forgives us. He makes us his child. By the washing of regeneration, the being born again, by the way, regeneration, being made new. It's like we get cleaned up. And the renewing of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes us new, which he shed on us, meaning the Holy Spirit, abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by his grace. Oh my goodness, friend. Apart from this, we are under this weight of sin. And sin is not drunkenness. Sin is that hate. I hate people. I hate everybody. I have malice. I have envy. All of this internal stuff going on. Christ came to reach and drag you out of that mess. By his amazing grace brings us out of there. Everybody look at me. Sound doctrine is essential and central. Apart from what Christ did, you have no hope. And neither do I. So any kind of pious, any kind of arrogance in you, I don't know. Do you get the gospel? Do you not understand this is describing all people, including Paul? Talk to people. They hate everybody. They're jealous of everybody. You might not use envious of it. It's all of this internal mess. Sound doctrine, friend, is essential and central. I say Christianity starts, ends, and is built on Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the first idea. That's central. Paul says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the center of the message. Not some Jesus that's your boyfriend that you like and he just likes you. No, the Christ that came to earth, the Christ that gave himself for our sins, and wants to transform. By the way, can I say this? He doesn't want you to get a new hairstyle. He wants you to have a new life, a new heart, a new inward workings. He wants to get rid of all of that stuff on your inside. That's what he wants to do. All of that filth. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. I'm not going to preach on this. This is two of my favorite verses in all of the scripture. Friend, if you're here this morning, I'm going to stop. If you're here this morning, please look at me. I don't know everybody in this room, but I do know this. Most people do not become a Christian the first time they hear the gospel. Usually it takes dozens of times. If you're here this morning, you know whether you're truly saved. By the way, has Christ cleaned up the internal part of you? Are you still living with all that stuff slopping around inside your soul? I love this passage. This is another setting, of course, totally different setting, but I love the setting. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, through Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of what? Not through me, not through a church, not through a building, not through a denomination, through Christ, what Christ did on the cross. It says, and by him, here it is, all that believe, every single person, by the way, no one else will be saved, but everybody that trusts Christ, all that believe are justified, I love this, from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. I'll try to bring this into your day. There's no defense. This is a factual statement. The Epstein files got a lot of nervous people. What about the files God has on you right now? And by the way, he knows the whole truth, every ugly piece. Here's the beauty. The God that knows you and knows me sent his son to do something about your sin and mine. So I want to say the church, not a church building. When we gather together, sound doctrine, what we're talking about here is central and essential. Apart from that, this Jesus, my boyfriend stuff, if you ever recommend people to a group that's Jesus, my, you understand you're cutting off the gospel, because the gospel is Christ came to save sinful people like you and me. And by the way, Epstein, we got all kinds of people. Bill Clinton nervous, Bill Gates nervous, Trump nervous. What if God showed his cards on you? He already knows. By the way, there's nothing you've ever hidden from him. So your only hope is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Can I say this? That's the same hope that I have. That's it. Well, we move on to the second idea. It's going to be very quick. Titus chapter 2 goes on and takes us another step. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So evidently there's sound doctrine and then there are things which become it. Right? And I'll get to what that means in a minute. At the last verse in the chapter, he says, listen, Titus, these things from Titus chapter 2 verse 2 down to Titus chapter 10, 2 verse 10 especially. These things speak, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee, because people love to despise. Number two, I have said sound doctrine, number one, is essential and central. Number two, sound doctrine is not enough. Even if a church preaches the true gospel of Christ, it is not all that a pastor's job and the church's job is. We are to speak the things which become sound doctrine. In your notes, by the way, I pulled this off of the Bible app I have. I looked at about 10 different Bible apps. I know the Greek word, but I wanted to see how translations have it. This is what you're going to get. Which becomes, which is what the King James says. Some will translate it, it's consistent with. That's good. It is appropriate for or to. That works. It accords. It's fitting. It is, it goes with, in my word for the sermon, it matches. So sound doctrine, number two, is not enough. It takes more than sound doctrine. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. Here we go. They profess that they know God. Boy, do we have a lot of that. But in works and how they live, they deny him, being an abominable. That's a hard word, an abomination. Disobedient and unto every good work, reprobate. Number three, everyone look at me. This is simple. By the way, look at me, please. This is simple. Sound doctrine is central and essential. We can't have any more Jesus our boyfriend kind of Christianity, and we got it every place. Let me just say it so everybody hears it from me, so it's on tape and you can quote it to people. Anybody that can look at 20 people and say, you're awesome, you're awesome, you're awesome, and you're awesome, we got a problem, because God doesn't look at people that way. We need the gospel, the sound, healthy teaching that Christ came to save sinners like me and redeem us from that. But sound doctrine is not enough. There are things that are consistent with it, the things that fit it, the things that match it. So number three, sound living is also essential. There is no place in the Bible where you can have sound doctrine without sound living. And boy, do we try to split this in half and call this legalism. We'll look at the text, friends. Sound doctrine, the gospel of Christ, changes us. And one of the first things that changes is how we live. So sound living is also essential. Yes, sound doctrine is essential. It's central to what we do, but it's not sufficient. It's not enough. We have to have sound living also. I give you other language to explain that. Orthopraxy. Praxis is just a Greek word for practice, or what you do. It's practical. Christianity is always practical. Let me just say this. Everybody, you sit in these chairs and you don't know how to rear your children, shut up about your doctrine. Is that clear enough? Because there are things that are go with doctrine. Yes, the precious gospel, I love it. But friends, the Bible has a lot to say about a lot of things that deal with how we live. The orthopraxy, the practical, the hand. So we've talked about the head, now let's talk about the hand, or not only what we believe, but what we do or how we live. That's also essential. Titus chapter 2, we'll go to verse 2. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience or endurance. Titus chapter 2, verse 4. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Warren, that's not the gospel. I just want to know the gospel. Paul is saying, Titus, you need to speak the things that fit with that, that expand on that, because Christianity changes everything. Yes. So a woman is to love her husband and love her children. And you say, what? All right, Dave, this is for you. Last week, Dave put on the board something. He doesn't know any Greek, obviously. I do. There is a horrible word in the New Testament found two or three times. It's the Greek word astorge. The King James translates it properly, without natural affection. You don't even love your children. I have a wife. She's not perfect. I'll say that a second time. She's not perfect. She did marry me. You missed the joke. And I didn't have enough money to pay her to marry me either. That's the worst part. It is inconceivable to me that my wife wouldn't love her children, because she is a mother like my mother was. We now have people that don't have a problem taking that child 1 minute before birth and butchering that child because it's legal. We have parents that take their children and throw them in the trash, put them in a box. By the way, the Bible here is saying your Christianity must fit not only with what you understand as the sound doctrine, but with sound living. It's got to be the head. It's got to be this thing. We continue. Of course, this is what God does for us. Titus chapter 2, speaking to young men, verse 7. In all things, young men, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Wow. He's saying, extend your beliefs to how you live. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Titus, in the very text, takes that to the next level. Sound doctrine, sound living. Verse 12, teaching us. What does the grace of God do for a believer? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world or present age. Verse 14 says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. I'll talk about that in weeks in the future. Zealous of good works. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject or to submit themselves to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Titus 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Titus 3, verse 14. And let ours also learn to maintain good works. Now, Dave said something. I'm going to keep going back to Dave because I like what he said. By the way, I want to say this. Dave and Nicole have had their problems in marriage. They can talk to you about those. The thing, I don't know if Nicole understands that Dave is not a typical man. He actually is a leader. We've had people in this church, I cannot even look where they used to sit. The husband's number one goal was finding TV so he could sleep in front of TV. He knew all the doctrine. Look at me. Check, 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 check. He has a group of children. I wonder how many of those children are lazy. I can't hear you. All of them. I wonder how many of the males never keep a job. All of them. By the way, Christianity is not about check, check, check. I got my doctrine. Oh, man, I am premillennial preacher, and I am all of those. I got it all. The head and the hand must match. By the way, when I would teach on parenting, he would go to sleep. By the way, there are people in this room, and yes, I'm done with stupid. Years ago, we started a Bible study on Thursday night for parenting. After about 4 to 5 or 6 weeks, I said, what am I doing this for? I got males, I'll just speak to the males, that aren't interested in ever being parents. You say, is that Christianity? Not a kind that Paul recognizes. Because Paul recognizes my head and my hand must some way match, not sinless. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God changes it all. He doesn't just change the outside forms. He doesn't just change the dress. He changes what we do. He changes our head, the way we think and how we get saved. He changes our hand, what we do. John 8, 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Which means if you don't know the truth, you'll never be free. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Well, I conclude this morning. I'm not going to conclude in a minute, but I'm going to get to the fourth point. As I was reading Titus chapter 2, by the way, does anybody know where I get a sermon from? Do I buy it online? No, I just meditate on a text. That's where you preach the word of God. What is Paul telling the church? By the way, we're not on the island of Crete. We're in Waukegan, Zion, North Chicago, Gurnee. We even have some cheeseheads. But I don't think the island of Crete's any different than right here. There's a fourth point, but a third concept. Titus chapter 2, as I was meditating on this, I'm thinking, oh boy, some of this doesn't have directly to do with our doctrine, doesn't have directly to do with our practical. It has something to do with, it's not the head or the hand, it's the heart. That the aged men be sober. Everyone look at me. If you have a friend that goes to any religious group and hangs out with any religious people who never addresses your friend's inability to control their mind, do you realize that's not Christianity? Because Christianity changes it all. Yeah, it changes that internal side of us. Goes on to say, grave, temperate, which has, again, this idea of self-control. We're sound in faith, sound in charity, loving, patience. Titus chapter 2, verse 3, that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. That's a big word. I don't have time to explain that word this morning. Not false accusers. Me diabolus. By the way, that's found about three times. Anybody know what diabolus means? Yeah, it's from the word diabolos, A gossip is basically Satan, because that's one of Satan's roles. God changes all of that internal hatred. He starts transforming it, making it Christ-like. Yeah, because there's, can I say it? Head, hand, heart, matters of the heart. Titus chapter 2. He goes on to say, not given, this is a terrible translation of this, not given to much wine. It's me oino toyo. And then it has that long word there. It's not enslaved. Boy, I meet so many people enslaved to drugs and alcohol. And if you don't believe me, Dave, you brought it up. I keep bringing Dave's. He tells me these things. I went Lewis Avenue to 173, 173 to 41. Everybody know where I'm at? 41 and 173, right on the right side, there is, you can get it all there. You can get your smokes there. You can get gambling there. You can get to your marijuana there. Try driving down that road on a Saturday morning. We live in a culture of enslaved people. God wants to change your slavery to drugs, alcohol, gambling, pornography, and all of it, by the way. Women, men, you say, Pastor, you're being, no, I can't do this. But I'm wondering what kind of Christianity we talk to young people about sometimes when their Christianity never affects the heart. It never gets to what matters. Well, we continue. Titus chapter 2, verse 4. That they may teach the young women to be sober. I'll talk about that in later. To love their husbands. By the way, love, you know, the word phileo or phile, it is to love your husbands. That's not really just intellectual. That's not just the hand. That's also gets to this emotional part of us. Even to love their children. He says older women are to be teaching that. Wow. Well, I come to a very simple thing. Number four, I have said sound doctrine is essential and central. The gospel, of course. By the way, if Christ doesn't save us, nothing does. Obviously, we must be redeemed. We must be changed. We must be cleaned up from the inside. But sound doctrine alone by itself is not enough. Sound doctrine, it has to have that element of what? Sound living. Sound living is also essential. However we describe it, orthopraxy, what we do, the hand, the practical, we come to the fourth point, sound affections. It's not a word most of you use, and I don't have time to explain it today. It was a much more important word in past centuries than it is today, because today we're just emotional, and we think being emotional is okay. What we're talking about here is the very center of your emotional being is regulated by something other than your emotions and your passions. Sound affections round out the essentials. That would be orthopathy, the pathos, the passions. It would be experiential or relational. It would be heart or the matters of the heart. Can I say it another way? It's what we love. I made two discoveries, big ones, about this in my circles. Many of these concepts that we have read are matters of the heart. So everyone look at me. It's not how you dress. When I went to Bible college, they only had about three things that were interested. Is your hair cut short? I'm asking you a question. How significant is a person's haircut? When I went to Bible college, that was a central theme. Can I say this to you? I learned how to cut my hair, first of all, when I was a kid at home, and number two, the United States Navy didn't even pray with me. They didn't say, "No, Ralph, would you like to get your hair cut?" Now, some of you are missing my point. That's what churches used to focus on. Now they focus on rock and roll services in a church, and they call that worship. How about matters of the heart? How about those things on the inside that drive everything else? My first discovery is this. Many of the concepts in Titus 2 and in many other places are matters of the heart. They're matters beyond mere external stuff. They get to what I'm going to call the why questions. I cannot look around every place in this room, so I will state this generically. My first pastorate, man and a woman, same age as my parents, more or less. They were a couple of years older, 3 or 4 years older than my parents. My mother will be 94 soon, so you know the age. They weren't that old then. They got saved as adults. 30s. I don't know if they were in their 30s or their 40s when they got saved. They got saved out of your typical unsaved background. Never been to church, but the gospel reached them. But the problem is, look at me, friend. The gospel never reached, look at me, this thing. It reached this. They believed right. It reached this. They lived right. They did all the external markers that are important for a Christian. Do you hear me? All of the externals, they had them. But it never got to the heart. So I'm pastoring. By the way, when you're at a church 30 years, you start to see patterns. And I'm looking, and all of a sudden, the grandchildren on both, all of the children's grandkids, all of them, I'll make this very tame. These are people that grew up in church. The parents weren't fake, but they had never dealt with. All of the kids went to drinking. And when I say drinking, I don't mean they had a glass of beer. I mean drunks. All of the children, the girls, well, they went two different directions. I won't say which direction, but one of them went to every male in town she had to sleep with. And I'm like, how do you learn that? Didn't you grow up in a Christian home? It took me decades to understand. Christianity had affected this, had affected this. It had not affected. So they shared, the grandparents shared with their children the heart, and the grandchildren just absorbed the heart, and they just abandoned all of the doctrine and all of the lifestyle because they just had all of the chaos of the heart of the grandparents. You know the term they use in alcoholism, don't you? It's called what? Dry drunk. You're still a drunk, but you don't drink anymore. Your children don't drink, but your grandchildren always go back to it. And you're sitting there, I don't know what's going on. God hasn't got to the very place that he wants to transform you. And can I say this? I can't transform that. I can preach about it, and I will. I'll talk about it, and I will. Only God can do that. I read recently a study on marijuana. I found it. I would have given it to people in this room, but most people wouldn't read a 5 or 10 page article. It was hilarious. The secular people, not Christians. You know what they have learned? Why do most people smoke pot? Two reasons. Anxiety and, well, tension, they'll say. I have a lot of tension and stress, tension, and anxiety. And by the way, does pot help you with your anxiety and tension? This was the secular article, yes, at the beginning. But see, you're right there with the drunk again. See, you haven't dealt with the matter of why are you always stressed and why do you always have tension and why are you always anxious? Maybe you need God to deal with matters of the heart. Well, then you get in this loop. It's an ugly loop. You have anxiety, so you smoke pot. By the way, I'm just using pot. You know, I know. Pastor Warren, it's legal. Yes, and being stupid is legal too, but I wouldn't recommend it. You can take this any way you want to. Here's the person. They smoke their pot so they get over their anxiety. And it helps them with their anxiety and their stress and their tension and all their internal stuff. The problem is it helps you as long as you're smoking. And then when you get done with your pot, guess what happens? All of a sudden, all that stuff on the inside starts coming back, and all of it starts percolating again, and you start thinking, and then you start obsessing about more pot. And then you go back to pot, and then after a while, it takes more pot, and it takes more pot more often, and after a while, you can't close the circle because the circle's like this. And your whole life is drinking, drugs, gambling, whatever. You say, Pastor, you're a cruel person. You ever meet a person? By the way, you see this lovely lady over here in the front, my wife? Yes? If you don't believe the story, you can ask her. The first gambling joint in the state of Illinois Alton, Illinois, where my father worked. By the way, back when gambling boats had to be, are you ready, on water and had to actually go up the river. Because somehow in people's minds, it was okay as long as it was on a boat, but not if it was on land. Now, by the way, if you go there now, they don't go on any place. It's just there. So we had a lady from Missouri. By the way, this was one of those horror stories. She started going to the gambling boat. Everybody wins, by the way. Have you ever listened to liars? Everybody makes money. Yes, everybody, if you mean all the gambling establishments, they do make money. The rest of you lose money. Well, this is a true story. I guess the gambling did something for her. She started losing money. She started losing her paycheck. She then went into her bank account and lost her family's paycheck. She then sold her house without her husband knowing it because, by the way, she's going to get the money back. Does this sound familiar to any of you about yourself? It all worked until she committed suicide. She lost everything, and she couldn't face her husband. Friend, I want to say this. Christianity comes when you hear the gospel. Sound doctrine is essential. It's essential that you come to Christ. But that's not all that Paul is saying that a pastor's and a church's job is. We must speak the things which become sound doctrine, which is sound living, is also. Otherwise, it changes how you live. It changes what you believe. It changes what you do. And then lastly, it changes, can I say it this way? I think I give it in the notes. Go back to the bullet points, Steve. Oh, you got them right there. It changes what we love. Instead of being in love with ourselves and trying to find meaning in ourselves, it totally transforms the things we love. All of a sudden, you're loving the people you're with. You're loving your children. You're loving your friends. You're loving your church. You're loving your God. You're loving good, honest, fun things. It doesn't have to be addictive things. That's orthopathy, experiential, relational, matters of the heart, what we love. I'll come back to something in a moment, of which I'll talk about more tonight. Galatians chapter 5, by the way, you say, how do you get this matters of the heart? Here it is. I can't do it for you. But if you walk with God and you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, nothing weird. If you walk with God every day over the next 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and you quit playing around. Oh my goodness, quit playing around. Quit doing all the little check marks so you've checked up boxes and everybody's impressed. Deal with this heart matters. Then all of a sudden your problems start going away because your problems can't be dealt with by the hand. They can't be dealt with by the head. God's got to get to the heart. And can I say this? I can look around this room and see people that have heart problems that go on for generations. And no one's ever touched them. Here's the only hope you have, Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit of God indwelling you, with the word of the Spirit of God indwelling us, the Word of God, which is external, the people of God, good friends, church, guess what? The fruit of the Spirit all of a sudden is love. You see, that's the heart matters. Joy, heart matter. Peace, heart matter. Long-suffering, heart matter. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. You're not real impressed with yourself anymore. Part of our problems is we're the center of the universe, but only the Holy Spirit with the Word of God and the people of God can rid that over a period of time. It says, against such there is no law. Jeremiah asked this question, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Why do we go through life saying we're saved? We dot every I, we cross every T, everything is perfect, but the matters of the heart are generations of hate, bitterness, insecurity, strife. You say, how do you get rid of it? God changes what you love. John chapter 3. You know this verse? By the way, get the language. Don't listen to me. Get the language of the Word of God. Before I go there, we're going to read that in a moment. Pastor Myers, my pastor at Trinity Baptist Church in Rockville, Maryland, 1975, 67. It's a long time ago. He was my pastor back in the dark ages. He is 91 years old. He called me when I was at Maranatha a few weeks ago, and I called him back this week. I knew what he wanted. He wanted to know how I'm doing, and he wanted to know how Vic Borden's doing. He wanted to know how a guy named Larry's doing, too. I'll talk about that tonight, probably. I got to report to him, well, Vic's doing well. I'm okay. But Vic Borden got saved. I wrote it down last night. Is this correct? In May, it'll be 49 years. So all of my young guys that think you're the first young guy that ever lived, I'm in the barracks at Bethesda Naval Hospital. This was in the 70s, 1977 to be exact. Vic came in as a roommate. I was in a long school because they sent me to college, George Washington. Most guys were in short schools, 3 months. Some were 6 months. Vic Borden moved into my room with another guy named Jerry Forgy. Unsaved guys, both of them. Their favorite hobby was on the weekends, they would bring in a round table, put it right in the center of the room, and it was a small room. Just had enough room to get around. Bring that table in the center. Vic, Jerry, and other guys would come, drink, smoke pot, gamble, and look at porn. And I'm in the same room. By the way, it's a small room. I've told this story before. It's not a secret. My favorite day, my second favorite day of my experience with Vic Borden is one Saturday, I'm reading my Bible. Everybody's gone. There's quiet. I'm in school, but I thought, I'm going to read my Bible. I get over in the corner. If you look at this room and make it much smaller, I got over in that corner. There was a desk there against the wall, a long desk that you could put 3 or 4 chairs. I'm reading my Bible. Vic comes in. He lights up I don't know what you called today, a joint back in those days. Forgive me, you know, the language of marijuana changes every 5 minutes. And by the way, it's legal. It's legal. He lit a joint up and he did this. He walked over to me and he goes, I don't remember his exact words. Probably was back in those days. Do you want to toke? I want to say this. Pastor Myers didn't know how he got saved. Vic Borden irritated me to death. I wanted to strangle him on most days. It was a mutual love affair. You say, why? I was trying to live the Christian life at 18, 19, 20, 21 years old on my own in the Navy. Nobody holding my hand. I witnessed a Vic and he just kept making fun of me. Until, and I don't know the exact day, May 22nd, 23rd, 24th, 25th, somewhere in there, 1977, 2 o'clock in the morning, Vic got saved. Wow. All of a sudden, he went to church with me. He got baptized. He followed the Lord. By the way, it's a beautiful thing to see. Pastor Myers had no idea that he was a drugger. Had no idea that he was a gambling guy. He had no idea he was a porn guy. He had no idea he was a drunk. He knew none of that. He just saw Vic come to church. Can I say this to you? God can change you. But look at me. These things that we keep doing, hey, everybody, hiding from everybody, you're not hiding. They're matters of the heart. And this is what Christianity is about. It's about sound doctrine, hearing the gospel, yes. It's about sound living, the hand, yes. It's about sound affections, the heart. And any church that never talks or gets to your heart and is only about your emotions is not helping you. It's like a drug that you just keep coming back to. No, it's not a drug. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. And this is the condemnation. That light, that's himself. He is the light of the world. That light has come into the world. And men, what's the word? You see, folks, your problems are not all intellectual. They're not all practical. They're what you love. And most people love most of all themselves. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil, here it is, hateth the light. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he or she that doeth truth cometh to the light, and his deed that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God, that God has changed them, saved them, changed everything about them. Well, we're going to look at some pictures and I'm done. I want to say this to everybody. So I'll start way over here. Don't ever come to me with your whining and your complaining. Let me say this. Between you and God, you've got to step up. And the hiding will not help you, and you will pass it directly to your children and everybody that's affected by you. And it's usually matters of the heart. You say, this makes me uncomfortable. Listen to me, friend. I can't give you 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, and you be delivered. I can give you this. I can talk to you about Jesus. I can talk to you about trusting him. I can talk to you about him saving you. Look at me. Which then, that head, the doctrine, is going to change how you live. And then you must work with the Spirit of God, the Word of God, so it changes the heart things. Because what you share with your kids is always your heart. That's all you share with your kids. So all of your tension, insecurity, and all of your problems, you're going to share those directly with the people you love the most. Or, by God's grace, you won't. So today, when we conclude, is it mix or match? Do you mix things up? Yeah, I believe, I got it. I checked the boxes. Now, by the way, you see these guys? All good-looking guys. Especially the guy on the left, I think he looked just spectacular. Everything matches well. Next photo. Same here. Yes? How about the next one? It ain't working. And this is my absolute favorite. Last. Can I say this? Head, hand, heart. God wants all of them. But it starts with the doctrine, the teaching of Scripture. Do you know Christ? If you do, then you have a walk with Christ every day of your life with God's people, the Spirit of God indwelling you, and the hands, what you're doing starts changing. But most important, what's going on with all that stuff on your heart? Do you see it in your life? Look at me. Do you know why you have these difficulties? They're not matters of checking boxes. They're matters of the heart. And the only hope any of us have is the Spirit of God changes that over time through life, struggles, problems, the Word of God. It brings the great physician into the inner recesses of our being. Mix or match. I hope that's not what you look like. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, my only soul's desire is that everyone understands Christianity is about three different things. And the vast majority of so-called Christianity is not dealing well with any of them. The hand is called legalism. The heart is, let's just pump people up with more and more and more and more and more emotions. And the head, we don't deal with doctrine because that's too hard. We just tell them about Jesus, whoever Jesus is. Father, Christianity is beyond wonderful. It impacts the head, how we think, what we think and how we think. It impacts the hand, how we live and what we do. It impacts the heart, what we love. Our whole loves are changed. And that can only happen by your grace, by your Spirit over time. May it be so, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.